name, that there's no one like you. You are the faithful God, the only true and living God. And Lord, you love us and you gave your only son for us on the cross. Lord, tonight we celebrate communion. Therefore, if we've sinned in any way by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, or vexed the Holy Spirit of God in any way, oh Lord, we repent of our sins. If we have aught against anyone, if we're walking in anything that displeases you, oh God, forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, and let us be standing, sitting here before you tonight, pure and holy in your sight, oh God. We love you and we praise you, Father, and we just lift up again Angela and Danny tonight. Lord, that you would continue to just wrap your arms around them and comfort the family, all the family, Lord. And we're so thankful that Lowell's in heaven. We know where he's at. And Lord, bless your tonight, your word. And Father, also just those there in Washington State, that horrible mudslide, Lord, they're still looking for people. I just pray that, oh Lord, if there's anyone that's left alive, that they would indeed be found. Now bless your word, oh Father. Be with us in such a mighty, mighty way tonight. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn it to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy tonight. We started that book the last time we were together, or the last time I was here. And we're going to be in chapter 2, 3, and tonight. Deuteronomy, here I am trying to find it myself. Is it in the Bible? Yes, Deuteronomy, we're going to be in chapter 2. I want to talk to you tonight about how God is so faithful. Now, we know he is, but we're going to see it in a new light, if you will. You know, here in this fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, remember that Deuteronomy in the Greek means second law. And it's not so much that a new law is being given, it's really the stating again of the law to the children of Israel, to the second generation. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers that we've already covered, it was mainly concerned, remember, with the priest and the Levites, but Deuteronomy is written, it's for all the children of Israel, because the second generation is now being prepared by God to go into the land of Canaan and to possess the land and so forth. I love the book of Deuteronomy for many reasons, but one of the reasons is that it's a book of transition. It takes us out of the first generation into the second generation, which means it's a book of second chances. Isn't it wonderful to know that God will cleanse us, forgive us, and give us a new beginning and a second chance? And that's exactly what he did to the children of Israel. It's a book of destination. They're going into their inheritance, the things that God has prepared for them, the promised land. But it's also the Deuteronomy, more than anything, is a book about God's divine faithfulness to his people and to us as well. Remember the theme now is love and obedience. Love, the word love is used, believe it or not, 22 times in the book of Deuteronomy and so forth. So before us, Moses is 120 years old. He's the leader there of the children of Israel. He's the lawgiver, if you will. And this is his farewell messages. I say that plural, many, many messages, if you will. But he's saying goodbye to the children of Israel. He's warning them. He's admonishing them, telling them what they must do. And we left off last time there in chapter 1 with the first generation weeping. Remember that it was a review of the history of Israel. We're still reviewing the history of Israel and when they came out of the land of Egypt. And so we left off and they were weeping there, not because of their sin. They were weeping because they didn't have any faith. They lost their destiny. They couldn't go into the plan and the purpose of God for their lives. So they lost their future and they had to turn away right there on the edge of their inheritance, just a few days' journey away from the promised land. And they had to turn away and they had to go back into the wilderness. And there was absolutely nothing that was going to change the heart of God. He told them, he said, you will die in the wilderness. And that's beginning now. Let's look at God, the faithful God. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and then we turn, meaning they turned away from their destiny, all that God had for them. And they journeyed, literally they journeyed back into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. As the Lord spoke to me, we skirted Mount Seir for many days. May I just say that many days turned into 38 years or 40 years of wandering, didn't it? So they could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. We've already learned that the last time in chapter 1 and also, of course, in the book of Numbers as well. But in spite of the 40-year judgment of God that they would wander and die in the wilderness, the first generation, God is so faithful. Look what happened there. It says that the Lord spoke to me. God spoke to Moses, meaning that God didn't give them up. When they turned and they went back into the wilderness for 40 years of wandering, listen, you know, the truth is God went with them. Amen. He went with them all of the way and God was still directing them. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, how can we, pardon me, how can we even begin to calculate in our own lives, calculate, add up like an accountant, how much we lose in our walk with the Lord because of unbelief. Amen. Just think if we could really see a supernatural ledger right now of all the things that God has called everyone that's here tonight and those that are listening live right this minute, all the things, all of your Christian walk. And if we could see a ledger and say, look what you missed because of your unbelief, because you wouldn't obey me, you wouldn't trust me. I'm faithful. I love you. Why didn't you go? And all the things that unbelief has stolen from us. Think of the blessings that we have lost in our Christian walk because of unbelief. You know, remember there Jesus when he went to his own hometown in the Gospel of Mark. It says that he could do no mighty works there except heal just a few people. And it says that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Unbelief in a Christian's life not only robs or steals our blessing, it robs the blessings of others. Because it removes our usefulness for the kingdom of God. And it also does something else. Unbelief robs God of his glory due his name. He says, look at my child. Look what he's doing. He's following me. He's traveling with me. He's obeying me. We need to be a faithful, faithful people. The Bible tells us that there's only one way for a Christian to live. Romans 1:17. It says, the just shall live by what? Faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but it is difficult, it is impossible to please God without faith. Did you hear that? It's impossible. I mean, completely, it can't happen. God says, no, you have to approach me in faith, believing me, believing my word. It's impossible without faith, it's impossible to please him. For we must come to him and believe who he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, let's look at something tonight. Hold your place, and let's turn. Please hold your place, and then turn to Psalm 81 with me. And let's look at something here in Psalm 81, and beginning in, verse 8. Psalm 81, 8, it says this. God says, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. I will warn you. I'll correct you. He says, O Israel, if you will just listen to me, listen to what he says, there shall be no foreign God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. Now watch what he says. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God says, make me always first place in your life. I'm faithful. God is always faithful. And you know something? We can never, ever expect too much from the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, the God of all hope. Amen. We can never expect too much from him. And unbelief will steal from us. Look at the next verse. It says, but my people, talking about Israel, and I hope it's not us, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So look what God did. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. What could be worse than God, our Father, giving us over to something else? Think about that for a moment. All because of unbelief. In other words, God says, you don't want anything to do with me. My own people that I love, that I led out of the land of Egypt. And all because of unbelief. Imagine being given over tonight. We walked out of this chapel and imagine being given over to self. Imagine walking out of this chapel tonight and being given over to my will, my counsel, and my own wisdom or my own lust. What a horrible thing. Amen. Oh, I don't want any of that. Imagine following the most deceitful thing in all the universe, and that is the heart. Oh, I tell you, God says, I gave them over. And you know something? It breaks the heart of God. I believe with all my heart that God laments over our lost opportunities. I really believe that. Look at the next verse. God cries out. He said, oh, that my people, meaning Israel, and let's say Calvary Chapel tonight. Oh, that my people would listen to me. That Israel would walk in my ways. God says, look here, you didn't believe, and look what I was going to do for you. Look in the next verse. He says, I would soon subdue their enemies, turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. Now watch this. God says, I would have fed them also with the finest wheat. God says, you know what? Famine would never come near. You'd never even be known among you. And with honey, the sweet things from God, let's look at it that way. He said, with the sweet things from God or the honey from the rock, I would have what? Satisfied you. I have found that only God can really satisfy man. Only the Lord. And you know what? Even in the church today, this 21st century American church, so many believers are running to and fro, trying to find relief, trying to find happiness, trying to find this or that. And God says, if you'll just open your mouth wide, man, I want to fill you to the max. I want to satisfy you. You know what? Only God can truly satisfy us. Amen? Are you satisfied tonight? There's a lot of Christians that are no longer satisfied. They're on the prowl. They're looking for something new. Listen, God's word is truth, absolute truth. And you know, we can't know the truth without God. It's an impossibility. Now, look back at Deuteronomy 2 again. Look at verse 2. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, you have skirted this mountain long enough. In other words, you're just going in circles. And they had no say-so of their life. Think about that. They just around and around they're going. They didn't have a plan because they didn't know what to do. They were just wandering. And it says, God says, you know, you've done all this. He says, turn northward. You know, God tells us to turn north and we go south. You know, God says, no, I want you to go north. You know, I'm depending on Deuteronomy to remind us all that we must always follow the Lord. And you know what's wonderful is that when we follow Jesus, you know, remember the promise Jesus said in John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the absolute light of life. Oh, God is so faithful. He doesn't want anyone to be in darkness. He wants us to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. He wants his word to be illuminated. Look at verse 4 now. And command the people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau. Remember, Esau was Jacob's brother, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Now watch this carefully. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully. Do not meddle with them. I like that, you know. That's an old country sound, isn't it? It must be Texas talk. Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. Who was giving the land? God. It's important. Catch that now. No, I'm not going to give you not so much as one footstep. Why? Because God is a faithful God. And what God promises, he's going to do. It says, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. We find over in Joshua chapter 24, verse 4, in that area where God, again, he says this land belongs to Esau. And here's what God said to do. Now, you can buy food from them with money, and you may eat. And you shall also buy water from them with money, that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand, and he knows your trudging, or literally, he knows your goings through this great wilderness, these 40 years. And the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked what? Nothing. Every time this wilderness of the world that we live in, the trials that we go through, you know, the goings through and so forth, God is always with us. He's always taking care of us. We're not going to lack anything. Oh, we think we might, but we're not. So this land, God says, don't touch that land. It belongs to Esau. Now, if you go back and study Genesis 36, it gives you the lineage of Esau, all the family, the tribes and so forth, or rather the chiefs and the kings and all the people that came out of there. But the fact of the matter is, God made a promise, and he gave this land to Esau, and God keeps his promises. Did you notice that God says, I will not give, I have given? May I say tonight that all, do you believe that all the land is God's? Don't tell that to President Putin. You know, he's over there. He's going to, Crimea. He's taking crummy. He's waiting to get dummy. You know what I'm saying? Oh, listen. No, the land belongs to the Lord. And we're getting ready to look here. We're going to find God, believe it or not. He's going to be protecting three nations here in our scripture in this chapter. And it's the Bible tells us in Exodus 19:5, for example, God says, all the earth is mine. Psalm 50, verse 12, God says to Israel, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for all the world is mine and all its fullness. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those, meaning every person on earth, whether they know it or not, and those who dwell therein. Well, I'll tell you, God owns a troubled world, doesn't he? Think about it. Think of all the trouble, all the problems that are going on all over our nation. The things that are happening all over the world, the unrest here, even today when, you know, the Palestinians meeting with Israel and they have the gall to say that we will not accept Israel as a nation ever. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what they say. God says, this Israel is my nation. He is my people and the land belongs to me, God says. Amen. You know, but see, people don't believe God. They don't believe the word of God. See, it's so easy to wonder and look at all the conflict in the world today, especially the Middle East. All you have to do is open the Bible and it tells you why. It gives you all the right answers. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 17:24, let me read to you. It says, God who made the world and everything in it, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in the temples made with hands, nor is he worshiped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from every blood, meaning from Adam, okay, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And listen to what God has done. God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Would you say that God owns the land and also controls the earth? There's no doubt about it. He can turn the heart of the king any way he wants to. By God, kings rule, and by them, they're removed. God is still the one who is sovereign over this earth. He goes on, Paul writes in Acts, and he says, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope or feel after him and find him, though he's not far from any of them. For in him, meaning in God, we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now listen carefully. Truly these days or these times of ignorance, God is overlooked. But now God commands all men, not some men, all men everywhere to repent. And then he tells us why. He says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, and he has given assurance of this by all, by raising him, meaning Jesus, from the dead. You know, the cattle on 1,000 hills all belong to the Lord. The Bible says the silver is mine, saith the Lord, the gold is mine. You know, we are co-heirs with Christ, and we're worried about the economy. You know, would you say that's a lack of faith? You know, there's going to be hard times. I mean, look at what's going on with the Christians in Syria. If that doesn't break your heart, or the children in Syria. You know, we're not immune from things happening to us. But when they do, God is with us. God's going to see us through. And God, if he doesn't see us through, then he takes us on home. Amen? So you don't lose. Now look at verse 8 there in Deuteronomy. And when we pass beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from Eleth and Ezon Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, don't contend with them in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I've given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now Lot, remember, was Abraham's nephew. So there's three nations here, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but the thing is, these three nations, the Edomites, the Moabites, then down in verse 19, you have the Ammonites. God says, you're not going to touch their property. You leave them alone. And so Moses goes on here as if we trafficked on through the scripture, and he would tell us that the first generation now has died in the wilderness because he's rehearsing the history of Israel to the second generation and so forth. But I want you to drop down to verse 24. He says, now rise and take your journey, cross over the river Arnon, and look, I've given you the land of Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and this land. Begin to possess it. Engage him in battle, and this day I will begin to put you to dread and fear upon you, the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Now listen, God, they're right there on the border, if you will, the Jordan River. They're on the east side of the Jordan, okay? The west side across from the Jordan lies Jericho. That is the promised land that God says, I'm giving you all of that land. So God is now preparing them. And so what he does, as we've already studied out last time we were there, we went through there in chapter 3 about the kings and so forth. We covered that last time, how they were defeated. God went through there and the children of Israel and defeated them, took over their cities, took over everything, conquered the kings. But that was on the east side of the Jordan, and the reason that happened is because God allowed the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, those three tribes, to possess the land on the east side of the Jordan instead of crossing over into their inheritance. Now, and the reason that they did that is because, remember, the Gadites and the children, half tribe of Manasseh and the Reubenites, they had a lot of livestock. And when they saw that land, remember from the book of Numbers, when they saw that land that it was good for livestock, they had a lot of livestock, they went, hey boys, let's just stay right here. Now, go over to chapter 3, verse 18, because Moses is going to speak to these three tribes that I just named, the Gadites, the Reubenites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, about their prior commitment that they made in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. But look at verse 18, though, of Deuteronomy 3. And then I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. In other words, the land there on the east side of the Jordan. And all of you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. So Moses is saying, don't you forget your vow. You're going to fight with us. You've got to help us conquer the land on the west side of the Jordan. But your wives, your little ones, your livestock, and then look what he says. I know you have much livestock. That's funny that he did that. Shall stay in your cities, which I've given you, until the Lord has given you rest to your brethren as to you. And they shall possess the land which the Lord your God has given you beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession, which I have given you. You know, I always read that. When I read that in Numbers and even right now again, I'm amazed that they were willing to settle for the east side of the Jordan, aren't you? I mean, they stopped short of what God wanted. They didn't settle for the best. They just looked around and said, boy, this is great land. Look at these trees and there's the Jordan River. And you know what? Even though God's perfect will would have been for them to cross over into their inheritance, but they didn't do that. They missed God's best and they settled for less. I don't want to do that, do you? No. And you know what's really sad? After we get on to the history of Israel, we're going to find out that whenever the Assyrians, there in 722 BC, remember when the Assyrians came in and took the northern kingdom off? Well, guess who the first ones they took off were? It was the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So I believe that they personally, that wasn't God's perfect will, but his permissive will for them. Now look at verse 21. It says, and I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord your God has done to these two kings, meaning the kings there in chapter 3, and will do to all the kingdoms through which you pass, meaning when they go into the land of Canaan. Look what he says now. You must not fear them. And he tells us why. For the Lord your God himself fights for you. If you want to do some homework, one of the main themes of Deuteronomy is that the Lord fights for the children of Israel. Go through and find out how many times it's listed. You know, let's don't fear. Amen. Let's just believe what God says. You know, we're all going to have battles. And sooner or later that, you know, we finally just have to rest and say, Lord, you have a big battle on your hands. I belong to you. You're my only protection. You're my only provider. I'm just looking to you because the battle is the Lord's. Amen. Even when we're standing against the powers of darkness, what does it say in Ephesians 6:10? It says, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your flesh, not in your wisdom. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, not your strength. Oh, the weapons of our warfare, the Bible teaches us, they're not carnal, they're not fleshly. Oh, no, but they're mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Oh, it's the strength of the Lord in us. Now, look at this incredible prayer of Moses here. Because God, remember, God told Moses back in Numbers, I think it was Numbers 20. He says, Moses, speak to the rock. What did Moses do? He struck the rock twice, didn't he? Now look at verse 23. Moses says, he's talking to the children of Israel. Remember this now, the second generation. These are his farewell messages. He says, you know, then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, You have begun to show your servant your greatness, your mighty hand. For what God, you see the little G there? For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? He says, I'm pleading with you, Lord. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out what you have for me. I don't want to miss out the promised land. That's what Moses is talking about here. He says, I pray. He says, let me cross over. If you read that in the Hebrew, it would be just gut-wrenching emotion, okay? He says, oh God, please let me cross over. Let me see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. You know what I love about Moses? Is that, you know, he's there on the east side of the Jordan, okay? Those three tribes, the Gadites, Reubenites, half tribe of Manasseh, they're happy with what they have. But Moses isn't. He's not satisfied with it at all. He says, Lord, please let me go in. Let me walk in the land. Let me see the land. Let me see the place that the children visit. I've led them all this time. Moses is 120 years old. He was 80 years old when he started serving the Lord there, when God called him. And here he is, and it says in verse 26, but the Lord was what? Angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. He wouldn't grant me my request. So the Lord said to me, now listen to this. He goes, enough of that, Moses. Speak no more to me of this matter. Moses, the Bible says, was the most humble man that ever walked the face of the earth. And we know our Lord was, of course, superior to that. But as a man goes there, Jesus is a God man. And I look at that and I say, oh Lord, here is one of the greatest leaders. Moses is one of the greatest leaders of all ever. And he's standing before the second generation and he says this, I made a mistake, man. I sinned. I rebelled against God. I admire Moses. I look at him and I say, you know, I mean, listen, we're talking about a man that made Egypt tremble. Amen. I mean, they trembled at Moses. Even the children of Israel trembled at him. When Moses would go up and remember, he would put a veil upon his face because of the Shekinah glory of God. His whole countenance was glowing because he had been in the presence of God. It terrified the children of Israel. And I look at this man who God loved. I know he loved. And you know what? He wasn't ashamed to say, you know what? I sinned. And I sinned big time. And look what he goes on to say. God says in verse 27, he says, go up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes, Moses. For you shall not cross over this Jordan. Boy, isn't that hard to hear? Now, think about that. I mean, this one so loved by God, so faithful to God. You can't go in, Moses. You can't have it at all. And we know the reason. Yes, because he struck the rock twice. Amen? But what was the real reason? Why did that happen? Numbers 20, 24 says this. God says, because you rebelled against my word. Numbers 20, verse 12 says this. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. It wasn't just Moses. Aaron got in trouble too. He says, because you did not believe me. Think about that. You didn't believe me, Moses. You didn't believe me, Aaron. You didn't believe to hallow me or treat me as holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land of which I have given unto them. You remember when we studied out the book of Numbers, you know, after that happened, remember how Moses took his brother Aaron. Miriam had already died. his sister. And now he grabs, God says, take him up the Mount Hor. Take him up there. And Aaron, your brother, he's going to die there. And Aaron goes up and Moses is taking his brother up knowing that he's going to die. And remember what he does? He strips off his priestly garments. The high priest, Aaron was the high priest. And he puts the garments on Eleazar, Aaron's son. And he looked into, I'm sure, his brother's eyes, and that was the last time that he saw him. And he died there on Mount Hor. Oh, listen, may I tell you something? There's a terrible cost when we disobey God. When we rebel against his word intentionally, we know what he says to do, and we just do it anyway. Amen? The Bible is so clear, folks. Listen, God loves us. He disciplines those he loves. Yes, and there's no doubt about it. But you know, the Bible is so clear that God is not mocked whatsoever. A man soweth, that shall he also reap. Boy, I don't know about you. I pray for a crop failure every day. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I say, Lord, I don't want to reap any of those things in my life. And look what God tells Moses to do. He says, but you command Joshua and encourage him. Strengthen him. In other words, Moses, you prepare your replacement. For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. That's the grace of God. You'll see it, Moses. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So Moses said, I'm not going to be able to take all of you in. He's speaking to the second generation, his farewell messages. He says, but Joshua is going to take you in. He's going to be the new leader. Isn't it amazing that Moses' ministry there in Exodus chapter 3, it began on a mountain. And now here we are, his life is going to end where? On a mountain. Now, if we went immediately to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 34, I believe it is, we would find out that Moses dies. He gets to see. God says, look north, south, east, and west. Look, there it is. All the land is before you. He said, see it. You'll not enter in, but you can see it. And it says that Moses died there, Mount Nebo, in that area. And it says that God buried him, and no man knows his location even to this day. So you look at this and say, oh, God, he is so good. You know, as we begin to prepare our hearts for communion tonight, as they come forth and start passing out, I just want to go over a few verses with you tonight about the faithfulness of God. And just listen carefully to these scriptures. You know, God is faithful. I don't know what some of you may be going through tonight. Maybe in your finances, your marriage, your health. You could be just lonely and not knowing, or you need wisdom and direction in your life. Boy, I understand all of those things. But listen very carefully as I read these scriptures. It says in Deuteronomy 7:9, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God. Here it is, the faithful God. God, our God is faithful. Amen. He's the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Are we one of those generations? Absolutely. Listen, is God faithful concerning our salvation? Wouldn't it be terrible? Okay, I'm going to save you. I sent Jesus to die for you. We're celebrating communion tonight. We're going to partake of the bread of life. We're going to partake of the cup of the new covenant. Wouldn't it be terrible that God says, come to me, believe upon my son, I'm going to save you, but I don't know if I can keep you saved. Did you hear what I said? Can God keep you saved? If you're genuinely saved, God's going to keep you saved. Listen to what our faithful God says concerning our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. He who calls you, says, come to me. He who calls you, it says, is faithful, who will also do it. Do what? Well, if he called you, he's going to make sure that when he enters your heart, that he's going to complete what he started in you. Amen? Even in Philippians 1:6, even until the very day of Jesus Christ, our Father is faithful. What he started in us, that good work, he's going to complete. How about concerning the devil, our enemy? Is God faithful there? Listen to this in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one, the most wicked entity in all of the universe. The Lord is faithful. Now listen, it doesn't mean that we are immune from persecution or hard times or tribulation. It doesn't mean that we're not going to ever be tempted in this life or none of those things like that. But I tell you what, in the midst of our temptation, guess what the Bible says? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. Man, our Father is for us, man. It says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation also make the way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. Listen, whenever there's a problem, why don't we start looking for the door to get out of it? Because God says, I'm faithful. I'm not going to leave you there to rot. I'm not going to leave you there so you'll fall apart. Start looking for a door. And you know what we do? Instead of looking for God, the faithful God, to open a door for us, we let the circumstances control our emotions and our lives. God says, don't do that. I am faithful. How about if we sin? If you sinned, I pray you haven't. But you know what? Sometimes we do sin, don't we? Aren't you glad that God doesn't, you know, just smite us when we do that? Kill us instantly? Open up the ground and swallow us? No, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what a glorious thing. If we confess our sins, if we run to God, run to Jesus, run to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, the throne of grace where we can find help and mercy and obtain it in time of need. It says, oh, if we confess our sins, here it is. He is faithful. God is faithful. It says he's faithful and just, here it is, to forgive us. That means to put away and cancel our debt. Tonight, when you hold that cup in your hand as you're doing right now, the cup of the new covenant with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Listen, the blood has cleansed us of all sin. Amen? Oh, and it says he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What an incredible promise from God. Let me ask you a question. How many times has God ever been unfaithful? Never. How many times has God been unfaithful to you or to your family or to this world or to anyone from every generation? You can't find it because God has never, ever been unfaithful. Now listen, it says if we confess our sins, the word confess means to say the same thing as God is saying. Lord, I blew it. I'm a sinner. I sinned. God says, I'm faithful. I'm faithful. Oh, the devil comes up and he says, oh, you'll never be forgiven of that. Oh, look what you did. Oh, you know, God couldn't love you because what you, that's a lie. When we run to God with our heart and say, you know what, Lord, I got in a mess. I went into the pig pen. I smell and I'm dirty and Lord, I've messed up. And I might have even done that willingly. Oh God, your word says that you're faithful. I wasn't faithful. I wasn't faithful at all. I'm holding the bread tonight. I'm holding the bread, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. He's faithful. I'm not faithful, Lord. You know, but you said you would forgive me. No, the darkest sin, the secret sin, the presumptuous sin, the rebellion, the transgression, the iniquity, all of it. You said, Lord, you will wash it away because you have never, ever, ever been unfaithful. I can run to you and just say, oh, God, cleanse me. Well, you say, Bill, you don't understand tonight. I'm holding the bread. I'm holding the cup. But you know what? I don't know that I have any faith. I just feel like my faith has gone down the drain. What does it say in 2 Timothy 2:13? If we are faithless, he remains what? Faithful. You can't lose with God. You can't lose with Jesus. He says, no, listen, I see that you're doubting. You're like a double-minded man. You're unstable tonight, maybe in all of your ways. God says, listen, I'm never unstable. I never waver. And you know what God does to when we're faithless? And here's what he does. And we're bouncing back and forth, a double-minded man. He takes us and he grabs us. Stop. I'm the faithful one. I bought you. My son paid for you. His blood paid for you. We have the bread in our hand tonight. We have the cup in our hand tonight. He says, oh no. God can't deny himself. He says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God cannot deny himself. Meaning this, God is bound by what he says. Why? Titus 1:2. God cannot lie. Now listen, I can do something that God can't do. I can tell a lie. I know you can't. But God can't lie. He cannot lie. You see, God can never be in the smallest degree any other thing than what he is. He is the faithful God. We have the bread tonight. We have the cup tonight. We're in his presence tonight. He's here tonight. Jesus is with us. Amen. The one that'll never leave us and never forsake us. Listen to this scripture. Through the Lord's mercies, Lamentations 3:22. It says, through the Lord's mercies, meaning his great covenantal love for us, we're not consumed. Why are we not consumed? Here it is. Because God's compassions, that's plural, compassions, which are unlimited, fail not. Is it possible to exhaust God's love for us? Is it possible to exhaust God's mercy, his goodness? Oh, no, no, not at all. It says they are new, meaning a fresh supply. They are new every morning, meaning they'll never be exhausted. You need more love tomorrow. Hey, there it is. You need compassion. There it is. It's there every morning. And guess what it says there in that verse? It says, and great is your faithfulness. We have the bread and the cup tonight. What we're about to do, we're going to do in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. All that he's done for us. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did you know the Word of God never needs to be rebooted? You never need, like you get an update from Windows XP, you know, and all that junk. No. His truth has endured to all generations. Amen. It never changes. Jesus said in John 17:17, I know we've got plenty of time. I've got another hour. He said, thy word is truth. The Word of God is truth. It endureth forever. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Jesus, the words of our Lord and Savior will outlast this entire universe. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words never pass away. You can depend on Jesus. You can depend on God. You know why we can depend upon our Lord so much? Yes, he never changes. Okay, he's same yesterday, today, forever. But there's something else. Hebrews 2:17 says this. Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. Let's go to him tonight as I too celebrate with you and hold the bread and the cup. Father, there is no one like you. You are the faithful God. Your mercies are new today. They'll be new tomorrow, a fresh supply. Lord God, thank you. Jesus, thank you for coming to this vile, dark earth and dying for our sins, taking our place on the cross. Lord, there's no one like you. You love us so much. You died for us. You took our punishment and our shame. And then you bought us and said, I'll make you a new creation. I'll wipe away all of your sins. You are indeed the bread of life. So Father, tonight, what we do in remembrance of you, Jesus. Let us partake of the bread. Jesus said, as long as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is going to come back. He may come what we call the catching away of the church. He may come tonight. I don't know. Jesus said, I'm going to come at an hour that you do not expect. He said, be ready.
That word means be expectant. He says, be watchful. Observe the signs of the times. Lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. There's going to be a generation that never sees or tastes death. We call that the rapture. We're sitting here and all of a sudden we're gone, and with the sound of the trump, and all of a sudden, faster than a twinkling of an eye, there we are, and we meet the Lord in the air, and forever we will be with Him. Amen. And we're going to be there forever with the Lord. Don't let this world rob you. You know, the older that I get, the tireder I get of the world. And it's like, see, nothing's new. There's nothing new. It's just a repeat. The world just puts a different label on it. Are you listening to me? It's just another, they just update it with a new word, a new term, and think it's new. And the generation, the kids think, oh, this is something new. It's not new. Hello? There's not anything new under the sun. Amen? It's just a repeat, a relabeling, a repackaging. Listen, God's word is true. It changed my life. It's changed your life. And the cup of the new covenant has washed away all of your sin and has put it as far as the east is from the west. Amen. So Father, tonight, oh Jesus, thank you for taking our place. Thank you for dying in our place. Thank you for saving us. Oh, we can trust you because you're so faithful. We love you tonight. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, we love you and praise you. There is no one, oh God, no one like you. You look at us and our stiff-neckedness. Sometimes our hearts are rebellious. But you, who never ceases to love us, you work through all that, changing us, drawing us nearer to you, that we may see you more clearly. Oh God, I pray for this congregation tonight. I pray that they will make sure, God, that they have a quiet time and that they study the Word and they hide the Word of God in their hearts. Lord, bless them. Bless their children. Bless their grandchildren. Bless their finances. Bless their home. Bless them in the workplace. Bless them when they drive to work. Bless them when they go to school. Bless them when they go to college. God, bless them. Draw near to them. Let them, Lord, experience in a greater way the depth of your love and your goodness and your joy and your peace. And Lord, show us things to come. Let us not be deceived in this world. We're thankful tonight. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Man, know that tonight when you go home and tomorrow when you wake up, God is faithful. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you may go through, God is faithful. He's right there with you. He's going to keep you all the way. God is good. Let's sing to the Lord. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. And I love Him so. I love Him so. I love him so, he's so good to me.
The Lord bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you tonight. God bless you.